Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a calling God. We thank you that you have revealed yourself. We thank you that you make promises. We thank you that you deliver and you save. Help us tonight to again reflect on your goodness and again trust you, the God who calls. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Chris mentioned at the start of the evening, we begin a seven-week series tonight where we're looking at the calling of various people: Abram, Moses, Joshua, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And in each of these callings, God is coming to his servants in one way or another. Sometimes it's a vision, or sometimes it's fire or smoke, a glimpse maybe of his majesty. But in all cases, God speaks words to them, to call them, to equip them. In these encounters, God confirms his presence, affirms his promise, assures his power, consolidates his message, and allays their fears, all to encourage his servants. In all of these appearances, God is the one who's taking the initiative. It's God who speaks. It's God who makes these promises. And it's God, ultimately, who acts. These his servants need not be afraid or discouraged, no matter how inadequate they felt, or discouraged they were, or ungodly they knew themselves to be, no matter how insignificant they were in comparison to others, no matter how impossible the promise of God to them seemed to be, no matter what odds were against them, no matter what circumstance or family member was against them, God was with them. That's what God wants to get across to them. I am with you. God is there to equip them, to go with them. He will use them. It's a word that they needed to hear as God's servants, and it's a word that we need to hear as God's servants as well, because God is a calling God down through the centuries to call a people to himself, a people that love him and that are devoted to him, a people that listen to him, a people that trust his promises, a people that serve him. In all of these appearances, there's a word spoken, promises given. And in a sense, all of these point to Jesus, because here is God not appearing in a vision, but here is God in the flesh, speaking words, promising. And all of God's promises, the New Testament tells us, are yes in Jesus. What we want to do tonight is to enter into the story of Abram in his call. And we see here four things: the word and the call of God to leave and to follow, the promise of God to give and to bless, we have the response to God to trust and obey, and we have the affirming presence of God in this smoking firepot and the flaming torch, as we'll see, sealing the promise by an oath, a covenant. So firstly then, we hear in this call of Abram, we hear the word and the call of God to him, to leave and to follow. And we begin to look back at chapter 12, verse 1, where the Lord says to Abram — his name has not yet been changed to Abraham — the call and the word of God comes to Abram to leave your country, your people and your father's house, and to go to the land that I will show you. It's a word of God to him to turn away from the past, from his ancestral religions of his forebears, to turn to the Lord who speaks, who interacts, who calls. And it's a word to follow. Come, do this. But this call of Abram comes with a promise. It's the promise of God. Point two, you think, wow, this is looking pretty good. The promise of God — that is the rugby fans amongst you — the promise of God, point two, is to give and to bless. The call of God is to leave and to follow. The promise of God is to give and to bless, despite all of the odds against Abram. It's a word of promise. What's the promise? It's a massive promise. It's a promise that we sort of, I think, miss. Genesis 12, verse 2, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. There's three things here. There's a promise to reverse the curse. The curse that had affected and had infected humanity since Adam and Eve turned their back on God, the Creator. When Adam and Eve turned their back on God, the curse entered into the world. The curse shriveled up and fractured their relationship and our relationship with God, the Creator. It fractured their relationship with each other. There's shame, there's mistrust, there's hatred and eventually murder. There was alienation from the created order around them. It was a curse that infected everything. From the weeds in the ground, pain in childbirth, tears, bitterness, sickness, disease. All of these things have come about because humanity has turned our back on God, the Creator. The curse of God has entered the world. And this promise to Abram in Genesis chapter 12 is a promise to reverse the curse. It's a massive promise affecting the trajectory of all of humanity. There is a promise. We don't need to live forever under the curse. And secondly, God will make Abram's name great. In contrast to the failed attempt of humanity to make a name for itself in Genesis chapter 11 verse 4, by building this tower which reached the heavens, we will reach God, again grasping after God, and we will make a name for ourselves. We will be great. In contrast to that failed attempt of humanity to make a name for itself, God says to Abram, I will make your name great. And the third promise here really is a promise of a future. In Genesis 12, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all of the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. There's a future involved. Blessing. Through you, through your descendants. You see, Abram is both the recipient of the blessing and also the mediator of the blessing of God, eventually to affect the whole world, even us here in Australia, many, many thousands of years later. Genesis chapter 4, Abram, after hearing the call and the word of God, receiving the promise, left his land, just as the Lord had told him, and set out for the land of Canaan. But time rolled by for dear old Abram and his wife. He was 75 years old, back in Genesis chapter 12. And what of the future promises? What of this story of descendants and blessing in the future and through my descendants to the rest of the world? And so the Lord comes in chapter 15, after a few other little bits and pieces had gone on, as Natalie mentioned in Genesis 13 and 14, God comes to Abram in a vision, initially to calm Abram's fears and then to confirm his sovereignty, reaffirm the promise, and to seal it all with an oath, a covenant, the original, if you like, the original blood oath, cementing that all that God had promised. God is saying to him, I will do what I promise. You can be sure of it. The Lord's first words to Abram are Genesis 15, verse 1. Don't be afraid, for I will protect you and your reward will be great. At this particular time, by the way, Abram's just rescued his nephew Lot from a battle that he'd been entangled in. And, of course, he was probably worried about reprisals. And, of course, having this vision of the Lord coming to him was probably the last thing he was sort of wanting, but God says, don't be afraid. I've come not to curse you, I've come to protect you, and your reward will be great. But this word from the Lord drives Abram to cry out to God, for he knew that the blessing of God and the reward that God was now starting to speak about again all meant that he had to have children for this to carry on, and time was running out for him. Abram replied to the Lord, verse 2, what good are all of the blessings? What good are all these words of promise when I don't have a son? It is a massive problem for many people who cannot have children. Huge pain, frustration. I have friends who, it seems that it is an all-consuming thing. But here, God had actually promised Abraham that he would have children, that he would have descendants. That's a part of the blessing, but it's not happening. Abram says to the Lord, since I have no children, the second half of verse 2, Eliezer of Damascus, one of my hired servants in my household, will inherit all of my wealth. That's what they did in those days. Abram realized it's virtually game over for the promises of God in his life. But despite the lack of possibility, humanly speaking, that the promises of God would be fulfilled, the Lord says to him in verse 4, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own. He will be your heir. And then God graciously takes Abram out. Look up in the night sky, he says. Count the number of stars, if you can. This is not like Sydney, where we have light noise in the night time and you see about six stars up there. No, this is thousands of stars he's looking at. Count them if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. God graciously takes him out and shows him the stars. That's how many descendants you'll have. And Abram believed the Lord, verse 6, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. We've seen the word and the call of God to leave and to follow, and the promise of God to give and to bless. And now we receive the response to God, it's trust. And I'm going to sneak in here obedience, because we see in Genesis chapter 12 that Abram did hear the call and the promise, and he did leave his land and go to the land that God had told him. His obedience was an expression of his trust in the Lord. And we will continue to see that through his life. But his response here in chapter 15 is simple trust in the promises of God. He believed God. That's it. He heard the word of the Lord. He heard the promise. He believed. He trusted. And in fact, that's how, well, he is declared right before God because of this. And indeed, that's how we are put right with God too. We hear the word of the Lord, the promise of Jesus. All who come to me will have eternal life. Believe in me. He that believes in me will have eternal life. That's the word of the promise. That's the call to believe. Abram did it. That's what we are to do too. That's how people are put right with God. That's what Paul argues in Galatians chapter 3. Abram was declared right before God because he trusted the promise. So are we. He wasn't declared right before God because he kept the law. The law didn't come till 430 years later. How could he be put right because he kept the law? That wasn't even around then. He was put right with God because he trusted the promise. Same with us. Abram trusted the Lord. And yet we see that he longed for that trust to be strengthened. In verse 7, he speaks after the Lord reminded him that it was he who brought him out of his land to be given this land that he was in to be his possession. Abram replies, O sovereign Lord, how can I be sure? How can I be sure that I will actually possess it? Now here we have this vision where we see the affirming presence of God coming in the smoking fire pot and the flaming torch, sealing the promise with an oath, a covenant. For although in Genesis 12 we have the promise given to Abram, here in Genesis 15 that promise is sealed with this oath or covenant. It was a common practice back in those days that this oath or covenant was done. It's quite strange, isn't it? You've got when Natalie read it to you, you probably thought, what is this? Bring me a heifer and bring me this and cut them in half and lay the pieces on the ground, and then there's two birds, don't have to cut them, put them down. That's what they did in those days. As I said, this is the original blood covenant, blood oath. And basically what the two parties that were entering into this covenant did was they cut these animals in half, and then they both walked through the middle of them. And what they were saying when they did this was, may that which happened to these animals happen to me if I don't keep my end of this bargain, if I don't keep this covenant. You'd have to be pretty serious to make such a covenant, I reckon. You can understand why it didn't really take off. It's like someone's got to die here if someone doesn't keep this covenant. That's it. It's pretty serious. It's a huge thing. There is a reference to such a covenant, a cutting ceremony. In fact, that's what they call it. It's cutting the covenant, cutting these animals. There's a reference to this in the book of Jeremiah, where God says to the leaders of Israel that they had violated my covenant in chapter 34. And I will treat them like the calf that they cut in two and then walked between its pieces. In other words, you've broken my covenant. You will cop it. And they did. So verses 9 to 11 in Genesis 15, Abram cuts the heifer and the goat in half, lays these animals out with the dove and the pigeon. And then verse 12, the Lord puts Abram into a deep sleep and then speaks of in greater detail of how Abram's descendants will be strangers and enslaved in another country, not their own, mistreated for 400 years, that God will punish the nation that they were slaves in, that Abram will go to his fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age, and in the fourth generation, after the 400 years of your descendants being in this other land, I will bring them back, in verse 15. And here's this strange little part of the equation, that this, because of the sin of the Amorites, those are the people who are currently living in Canaan, the land that God had promised Abram, those people, the Amorites, their sin has not yet reached its full measure. It's like God is saying, your descendants will go away from this land for 400 years. The Amorites still living in Canaan will sin it up. They will sin big time, so much so, until I have a gutful of it. Then your people will come back. The Amorites will be judged because of their sin. And an element of that judgment is that your descendants will have the land back again. And it did happen. God did it. Miraculously, escaping from the Egyptians through the sea back to the land. God did it. But here in Genesis 15, God is telling Abram, this is what I'm going to do. And it will happen. Well, getting back to the cut animals, the Lord caused a deep sleep to come onto Abram, and he saw, verse 17, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch passing between the pieces. As mentioned before, the one passing through these cut pieces is saying, may that which happened to these animals happen to me if I don't keep this covenant. And as I said before, both parties normally would have walked between them, Abram and God. But here there is only one. One party walking the path of judgment, potential judgment and death. It's God, symbolised by the smoking fire pot and the flaming torch. Abram neither walks through the cut animals, nor is he invited to walk through the cut animals. He's not told to walk through the cut animals. He is a bystander. He is an observer to this. He is an observer of God himself, the creator of the cosmos, walking between these cut animals. May this happen to me if the covenant is not kept. If the covenant is not kept on either side, someone's got to die. But only God walks through these cut animals. Very odd. Very strange. Normally, this custom, which was practiced around that time, as I said, both would walk through. Here, only God. And God is saying to Abram, as most clearly as he can, this promise is going to happen. May it happen to me, that which has happened to these animals, if it doesn't. And verse 18, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the river Egypt to the great Euphrates. It is the land of Canaan. And so we've entered into the story of the calling of Abram and in God's dealing with him. We've seen the word and the call of God to leave and to follow, the promise of God to give and to bless. We've seen the response to God to trust and to obey. And we've seen the presence of God in the smoking fire pot and the flaming torch, sealing all of this with a promise, with an oath, a covenant. God will keep his promise. He will do it. That's the story of the call of Abram. But it's not just an interesting story that we can read and go, that's a bit weird, but hey, you know, that's what they did in those days. The story has massive repercussions because this call, this word, this promise to Abram reverses the curse that humanity has suffered with, to promise blessing, to promise future, to promise land. And it all happened. And yet this is a story that in a sense we are invited into ourselves. We are, in a sense, called into this ourselves. For the blessing of God continues to be poured out on all of humanity, all who hear the call and the word of God and who respond with trust to that call and that promise. For just as Abram experienced the word and the call of God and the promise of God and the affirming presence of God, sealing the promise by an oath, a covenant, we have with greater clarity and power in Jesus, God in the flesh, who comes, a word and the call and the promise of God to reaffirm and to give to us, that we may enter into the blessing of God. We too hear the word and the call of God in Jesus. Come and follow me. We hear the promise of God to give and to bless, not an earthly land of Canaan, but to a heavenly city, the new heaven and the new earth. Actually, that land which Abram himself, that city which Abram himself was looking forward to, whose builder and founder is God. And we have the promise of God in Jesus. All of the promises of God find their yes, find their amen, find their fulfillment in Jesus. And we are to respond in the same way, to trust the promise. And we have the affirming presence of God, not in a smoking fire pot or a flaming torch, but we have the very presence of God, God in the flesh, in Jesus, come into our world, sealing the promises of God, not just with an oath of animals cut, but with his own blood. For in a sense, Jesus is the one to whom this covenant-cutting exercise of Genesis 15 points. Remember the covenant of Genesis 15? If this covenant is not kept by either side, someone will die. Death awaited the one who broke the covenant. Of course, if Abram, or indeed myself or you, walked through those cut pieces with God and say, oh God, may this happen to me that has happened to these animals. If I don't keep the covenant, what would happen to me? I would be dead. And so would you. Because all of us have broken God's laws. All of us have lived life for ourselves. All of us have ourself at the center of our universe. And we love it. All of us would die, for that is what we deserve. But only God walks through that condemned path. And in a sense, that's what Jesus does for us. He comes condemned in our place. He walks that condemned path that we should walk. He takes the punishment that we deserve so that we could be right with God, so that we wouldn't be zotted out and alienated from God forever. He is the one who reverses the curse. It's the plan of God. for humanity to be reunited with him again, the Creator, all through Jesus, who walked that cursed path. And we are put right with God through simple trust. Trust the promise. Trust Jesus. I don't know where you are with Jesus tonight. I don't know whether he's just sort of someone you've heard about, or whether you think, yeah, he's a good guy. He's a great moral teacher. I'm not sure what your thoughts are of him. But he is the Saviour of the world. He saves us from the consequences of our sin. He is the one who is, as our first song said, mighty to save. He is the one who takes us as he finds us, with all our fears and failures, to give us life again. It's Jesus who walked that condemned path for you and for me. If you haven't come to Jesus, tonight would be a fantastic night for you to do so, to give your life to him, to trust the promise. Glad they're happy. Abram believed God, Paul writes in Galatians 3, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And understand this then, that those who believe are children of Abram. This was the gospel. This promise given to Abram was the gospel in advance, that God would bless the world through the descendants of Abram. And we, in a sense, become children of Abram, children of the promise, heirs of the promise, when we believe the promise ourselves. Maybe you're like Abram, thinking, this promise of blessing can't happen to me. I'm too old. That's his natural reaction. Promise of children? I'm 75 years old plus now. How can it be? But God will do it. God can save you. God can rescue you. God can give you life. God can forgive you, no matter who you are or what you have done. You're not too old. You're not too young. You're not too dumb. You're not too sinful. He can save everyone who comes to him. And he does save everyone who comes to him, who believes the promise. That's why Jesus came. So Jesus calls us. Kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Come, follow me. It's the call of God to us here, a long way away from Abram's time and place, but the blessing can be yours. So turn, come, follow, trust, obey. And we as Christians need to be reminded too that we've received not a vision of the Lord just in a smoking fire pot or flaming torch, but we've seen Jesus, the full and final revelation of God, and we behold him, we see him, as it were, with unveiled faces, reflecting his glory to a world around us. At least that's what we should be doing, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3. We have the presence of God with us, having received the promise and the call of God by his Spirit in us, confirming his presence, affirming his promise, assuring us of his power, consolidating the good news message in our lives, allaying our fears and encouraging us as his servants, just as God did to Abram. Does the word of God seem strange or even impossible for him to do in your life? Then you need to see his power. Does the call of God seem ridiculous to you, to leave all and follow him? Then we need to see the blessing that God has in store for us. Does the presence of God seem somewhat imaginary? Then we need to look to Jesus, who came into our world, God in the flesh. For God has come. And if we've come to him, we are recipients of the blessing, every spiritual blessing in Jesus. The forgiveness of sins, new life, adoption into God's family, and a future that even Abram looked forward to and longed for, the eternal city whose builder and founder is God. God, the God who calls. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you that you have sent Jesus who walked that condemned path for us. And we thank you that in your graciousness and love and mercy you call us to come follow him. Help us, we pray, to do this. Simple trust and obedience, knowing your promise and your word are sure. Amen.